to see all of your masked faces that I assumed are smiling underneath. Happy to be here. We definitely missed everyone last week. So I am excited. My name is Maddie, if I haven't met you guys yet. Excited to continue through the book of Matthew, where we've been studying for a very long time and we'll continue to study together in God's word. So we're in this section where Jesus is inviting people to follow him. That's what we're going to be talking about tonight. And much of like today, most of us in this room, if not all of us, have chosen to follow Jesus. But we are invited every day to choose to be his disciple. We have a unique opportunity this evening to hear from God's word. And we have a wonderful opportunity to let the Holy Spirit convict our hearts, illuminate his word, and speak to us tonight. So before we get started, I actually want to take a moment of silence. So if you're part of one of our communities, you perhaps have been doing this practice of silence and solitude as we're working through emotionally healthy spirituality, as well as the daily office, which is just taking a time to be quiet before the Lord. So if you will, just take a minute, close your eyes, take a big deep breath. You can pray or be silent. Maybe whatever is distracting you, just bring it before the Lord. Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity to come together as your local body of Christ, that we can worship together, we can learn together, we can encourage one another, we can be challenged. Father, so I invite you into this place. I ask that through the Holy Spirit, you would reveal things that we need to hear, highlight things that will be helpful and encouraging to us or challenging to us. Lord, I pray that we interact with you tonight through your word. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, so like I said, we're in Matthew, and tonight we're in Matthew chapter 8. So if you want to turn with us, you can. We'll be reading verses 18 through 22. So I'm going to start just by reading our passage. Starting in verse 18. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Then a scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, permit me to go first, but I need to bury my father." So Jesus said to him, "Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead." So starting in verse 18, let's just kind of paint the picture of where we're at. So there was a crowd. We know that a lot of people have gathered. Jesus is bringing a lot of people to himself. Many people have heard the things that Jesus has done, and they're very curious. So what's happened? What's causing people to come to Jesus? Well, he just finished the Sermon on the Mount. So that alone is this mega sermon, if you will, where several people are gathering. Jesus is saying these unique things, both people that have no background with the Hebrew Bible, as well as a lot of people who grew up on the Hebrew Bible, Jews that are now like, wait, who is this guy? Is he contradicting the word? Is he fulfilling it? Jesus also has done a lot of miracles. He's healed a leper. He's casted out spirits. And even in the passage right before this, Matthew says that Jesus is fulfilling the prophet Isaiah. This is the person they're waiting for. So naturally, a lot of people are going to come and figure out who this man is. There's people who are very interested in him, like, yes, I believe what he has to say. I want to learn from him. I want to follow Jesus. There's also people who have perhaps very little interest in him. They're curious. The masses are going to see Jesus, so they're like, well, I guess I'll check this out, but I don't really know what this whole Jesus thing is. But regardless, people were listening. And then we learn that Jesus, with all of these crowds, decided to part to the other side of the sea. Now, this phrase is used in the Gospels, and it can be used both literally and figuratively. So if it's taken more figuratively, you can believe it to understand that Jesus wants his disciples to leave their present place and follow him to the other side, meaning forsake their present securities and adventure into the unknown. So it's a little bit of this metaphorical get away from what is comfortable, where you are right now, your regular securities. I have something different for you. That would be like venturing to the other side of the sea. If it was taken literally, Jesus chose to literally go to the other side of the sea, and it's because he wanted to separate his disciples from the crowds, because he wanted them to understand something very serious that he was about to say and hear about discipleship, this teaching that he's going to enter into. So, what should we learn about discipleship? What's so special that we need to kind of get away from the mess, listen in close to what Jesus has to say? So in verse 19, a scribe walks up to Jesus and says, "Teacher, I will follow you." So a scribe is going to be a very highly educated person. Very few could read and write in this time, so it was very unique that a scribe could do that. And so their skills went far beyond just like a secretary level skill, but it included teaching or interpretation, regulation of laws. So this person knew what they were doing. And they referred to Jesus as a teacher. So if you actually trace the word teacher, and when people refer to Jesus as teacher, you'll notice that no one in the book of Matthew who refers to Jesus as teacher generally appears to be a true disciple. So most often it is perhaps someone that appears to be a disciple or wants to be a disciple, but actually doesn't have a true level of discipleship and commitment. So continuing in verse 20, Jesus said to them, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So uniquely, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. You've heard probably lots of different ways Jesus has referred to himself. This phrase, Son of Man, is unique for two reasons. One, this isn't a more blatant claim of his divinity, if you will, in the sense that it's not as much loaded with some like messianic titles, like Son of God or Son of David. Those would be two phrases that really kind of like trigger, oh, this is someone that we need to pay attention to. He's the Messiah. And so by calling himself the Son of Man, that really adheres and connects with his humanity, of course. So it allows him to relate more to the basic human struggle. He also needed a place to sleep. He needed a place to lay his head. He needed food every day, just like you and I. And then this is the human side, like I said, of our lordship or of his lordship, that he can relate to our weaknesses. So that's kind of the earthly meaning of that Son of Man. But then there also is a divine meaning of this phrase, Son of Man. And this is going to be a connection to Daniel 7, where Daniel, in prophecy, he's seen an image of a Son of Man presented to the Ancient of Days. So this is this imagery of the Father seated on the throne and the Son of Man, Jesus. And so this is the Messiah that everyone's looking for. This is the seed of the woman in Genesis 3 who will destroy the serpent. This is the restorer of the lost. So with these two kind of like earthly and divine representations in the phrase Son of Man, we can see that he rules over all, but he shares with us in difficulty and weariness of the cost of discipleship. So he alone is divine. He is the Son of Man. But he also struggles. He also understands the difficulty of what it's like to go every day and not know where he's going to lay his head. So going back to what he said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So it's almost as if Jesus knew that the man, when he says, "I'll follow you," it's almost as if Jesus knew that he wasn't completely sure that he wanted to follow Christ. Because his response was almost, "Are you sure?" It's as if Jesus was saying, will you truly pledge yourself to me and follow happily wherever I lead? No warm home, no down pillow is available to you. I have to depend on the hospitality of others, and I'm unsure of where I will be next. So Jesus doesn't respond to the man with, no, you can't do that. He doesn't refuse the man's liberty to follow him. He's saying, absolutely, you can follow me. But his response is, count the cost. Count the cost of following me. So this disciple, you could say, was more kind of caught up in the crowds. You know, all these people are following Jesus. It's so unique. What is this man? What is he doing? What is he saying? And so this draw of the popularity of Jesus kind of caused him just jump onto whatever he thought was like, okay, great, I'll follow you. You're asking people to follow you? Sign me up. So I read a commentary that described him as the rash disciple. I thought that was really helpful. He was just quick to just be like, yes, okay, whatever, let's do it. I'm in. Now, let's continue. Verse 21. Another of the disciples says to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Now, interesting that the phrase is used, another of the disciples. So then you could imagine, so then is this scribe, the first one, is also referred to as a disciple. Now that's kind of interesting. We have these two people, both appear to be followers of Jesus, or at least listeners to what he has to say. But this disciple doesn't even offer to follow Jesus. You know, the first man, the scribe, said, I will follow you. This one, it's kind of like he realized where Jesus was going. He's like, wait, hold on. Before I do anything, I have a couple things I need to take care of. You know, so this is the idea of someone that's like, totally, I will, but I'm not quite ready. I have a couple of things first, but I'm totally in. I will totally follow you. Just give me a minute. This man wants to come to Jesus with conditions. Some historical context here. If you're wondering, you know, initially when you read this passage, you wrestle a little bit because you're like, now why is Jesus telling him to just follow me? Something like my father has died feels pretty significant. I want to go bury the dead. That's a very important step emotionally, mentally. Why would Jesus just say like, don't even do that? That feels a little extreme. So some historical context is that actually it's safe to assume that the father is not actually dead. If his father had just died, there would be no instance that that man would actually even be out talking to Jesus. So if his father had died, he would be there with his family, burying them that same day. So when we read this, we can actually assume that this is more of a, my father is ill, he will probably be dying soon, so I anticipate that something is going to be coming up that I'm gonna have to be taking care of before I'm ready to actually go and follow you, drop everything. And so you could really kind of think of it a little bit even more selfishly, like, I wanna take care of a couple things. You know, you could think of it was his duty that he needed to take care of the father, take care of the estate. Maybe he's also thinking like, I could be inheriting a couple of things. I'm just not quite ready to give everything up because I kind of wanna take care of this thing first. And so how does Jesus respond? Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. Jesus calls these men to a higher standard. There is a physical death of this earth and a spiritual dead that needs resurrecting through the good news of Jesus. And Jesus wants to offer life through his kingdom. And so he wants to focus on that life. So it's almost like a, well, duh, he has a big thing to take care of first. Why is that such a big deal? But when we put it, I think, a little bit more practically in our own lives, you can see how it gets a little complicated. Maybe like, well, I just really want to get married first. Or my kids have this huge opportunity with sports, which may put church on the back burner right now. I have a great opportunity and a promotion at work. It might keep me a little busy from investing in my community group, but come on, like, I can't pass this up. So the question you want to start asking yourself is, where do my priorities lie? Do you actually have time to follow Jesus? Or does something else need to be taken care of first? Are you too quick to say, yes, I will follow Jesus. I am following Jesus, but I need to take care of this first. So this is what I would categorize, and actually what the commentary has categorized as the procrastinating disciple. Willing to follow Jesus, but on their own terms. So I think that there's two really great application points regarding the responses that we've seen tonight. One, as followers of Jesus, we need proper priorities. Is there something more important in your life than following Jesus? Do we have desires that elevate what over what God has asked for us? You cannot follow Jesus partway. In this context, following Jesus meant giving everything away, and it was really easy to either say yes or no. If you say no, you keep your life, you keep your things, you keep your family. If you say yes, you give it up and you follow Jesus. That's in this context. I mean, the disciples truly walked away from everything. But in our context, following Jesus means that you can hold on to your comforts and the things that you love of this world. You absolutely get to keep your security. You can follow Jesus and know where you will lay your head on a pillow tonight. The disciples didn't have that luxury when they were walking with Jesus. So it really kind of allows you to kind of be in this halfway point. You can still love money and success, power, sex, everything that makes you feel good while still holding on to Jesus. But can you prioritize your life and put Christ first? The second point here is, as followers of Jesus, we need to count the cost of discipleship. Salvation is free, but the cost of discipleship is great. Being forgiven of our sins is the free gift of grace. It requires nothing of us. But choosing to be a disciple of Christ requires everything of us. We wake up every day and have to choose to keep following Jesus. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." We have a tall order to deny ourselves, our desires, our hopes, our dreams, and walk in the life that Jesus has given us instead. Now, that isn't to mean that the life that Jesus offers us is not great. It is. It is wonderful. It is mighty. It is life-giving. We know that Jesus comes to give life abundantly, where the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But it's going to cost us. I have a great quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he talks about cheap grace and costly grace, as well as the cost of discipleship. So I'm going to read it. It's a little long, but it's worth it. And it's going to be up on the screen, so you can follow me as I read it, okay? "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy which the merchant will sell all of his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, and the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his son. You were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. So as we put this into our day-to-day life, what is it that is slowing you down? Is it the hesitation? Is it the distraction? Is it the busyness? Is it the, yes, I will do whatever it takes. I'm in, totally. And then you start to realize the commitment. As we've kind of been doing this daily office, the slowing down of our days and our communities, there's an author, his name is John Mark Comer, where he talks about how a lot of times people will come up to him and be like, I can't do this. Like, this is too hard. This, I don't have time to just be quiet in the mornings to be with God or to read my Bible as often as I need to. And he tells people pretty frankly, he says, maybe you don't have time to follow Jesus. When I kind of first read that, I was like, oh, well then, that doesn't sit super great with me. Like, come on, of course I have time to follow Jesus. But as you kind of pondered a little bit longer, like, am I counting the cost of discipleship? It does take a lot, but we know that it is worth it every single day to be able to spend time with our Creator, to sit in his presence, to receive his gift of grace and life and joy, his plan for our lives over our own plans for our own lives. So as I finish up here, I want you guys to close your eyes and just ponder with me some of these things. Pray to the Lord. Ask for maybe some revelation, some things to kind of bring up that maybe you need to change. How are my priorities? Is something presenting itself as more desirable than Christ? Think about that for a minute. What is it costing me to follow Christ? If it's not costing me anything, am I perhaps holding on to the world a little too tightly? What in my life do I need to surrender to Christ? Father, I thank you for your grace. As we know that on this journey, we are far from perfect. We do not have the ability to choose you every day, but it is through the power of your Spirit and your strength, Father, that we are able to choose you every day. I thank you for the times that we mess up and we don't feel like enough, that you just wrap us up into your arms and you say, I love you. Thank you that you want to be with us, that you choose us. And Father, as we are embarking on this journey called life, in the big moments, in the everyday little conversations with a friend or a sibling or a child or a parent, that you continue to touch every area of our life, Father. And if tonight anyone here is feeling like they just want to take another step towards you, repent, redirect their thoughts, redirect their steps, Father. We could just take it one day at a time, knowing that you want to hold our hand and walk us through all of this life, the pains, the heartaches. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love. We pray these things in your name. Amen.